a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
The Sermon on the Mount doesn't lend to my normal kind of note preparation, like lots of blanks and stuff like that. So I just did it this way. I left you just some room. You can take whatever notes you want. What I did was I put all of the references that I was thinking I would use. I put all the references there. We won't necessarily hit them all, but sometimes that's the part you miss the most. If you're turning in your Bible to a reference I say, then you don't have time to write it down, and if you're writing it down, then I've already read the verse and we're on to the next one by the time you find it. So those are there mostly for your own study later, you know, if you want to. This we're not going to do all this today. This is like 4 weeks maybe worth of stuff or more. I guess that's all the preliminaries on the new note format. Okay, but you got lots of room. You can write whatever comes to your mind, you know. Wednesday night I found out I didn't hand out any notes, and then people were saying, well, you didn't give us any blank paper. So here you have a compromise. Some typing, some blank. So hopefully that'll work for you. It'll be interesting to see what you think when we get all done here. Alright, so we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Why don't you turn there and then we'll open in prayer and get started. I've got to get more central here. Morning. Alright, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. You've allowed us the opportunity of coming away from the normal routines and the normal schedule of life and to be able to open your word and to sort through the things that you've given us. And as we have an opportunity to study what Jesus Christ himself taught, we pray that you would just guide our thinking, guide our understanding. We pray that you would use it to reach our hearts so we'd be able to learn and grow and not just have something in our minds, but have something that strengthens and encourages our heart. And we pray that you would just help us as we study now and continue to guide and direct throughout the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things I mentioned on Wednesday night, somebody at the conference I went to challenged us, you know, to really think about whether it's what we're studying here or what you're reading in your own devotions or whatever, to really think about whether you actually believe it or not. Not with the idea to say, well, maybe not, so I'll just close the book and go on to something else. It's not like you're really expecting a no answer, no, I don't believe it. But by saying, do I really believe this? You're kind of forcing yourself to acknowledge as a Christian that you need to believe it. It's more of an admonition, really, when it comes down to it, and an admonition to believe. You know, we accept the basics of Christianity and the basics of the gospel, and then sometimes when we study other things, it's just kind of some of the things that are tacked on, sort of, even though it's coming from the Bible. But Jesus says some really hard things, is where I'm headed with this. Jesus says some very difficult things, and I've spent a lot of my time in my Bible study over the years in the epistles, and one of the reasons why we started this series in Sunday school was to get at what Jesus actually taught. Which doesn't contradict what is in the epistles, but I mean, you're hearing it straight from his mouth, you know, and we acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has the right to tell us what to think and how to act and how to believe and so forth. And he says some really difficult things, and we need to ask ourselves, I mean, are we really in this? We need to plant both feet on the ground and say we're in this for the better, for the worse, for however hard it is, for however easy it is. You know, let's be all sold out to Christ and get going and do what we're supposed to be doing and live the way he wants us to live. And it's not all that easy, but that's, I think, what he's calling us to do. I'm going to start a little bit before Matthew 5. I'm going to look at Matthew 4:23 a couple of verses before we get to chapter 5. So we can see what Jesus is up to and kind of the lead-in into this. So in verse 23 of the previous chapter, he says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So can you picture that whole scene? You got great multitudes. I don't know how many you picture in a multitude, but he's wandering around basically on foot, right? So you have this whole host of people, a great multitude, I think at least means hundreds, it seems like, of people just wandering the hills up and down and around, and wherever he's going, they're following him. Apparently they didn't all have jobs like we try to do in our culture. They had time to do this. And he healed all the sick people that were there that they brought to him and so forth. So then, verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then that's when we start in on the Beatitudes here. So my question is, first of all, to think about, you know, when we were talking about Bible study methods, we were talking about who, what, where, why. So where are they?
Galilee.
In Galilee on a mountain. And who's the who? Who's there?
Jesus, multitudes,
the disciples. Do you think he's teaching the disciples or is he teaching the multitudes? He says he saw the multitudes. He went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And one of the references I gave you there is 7:28, which is at the end of the whole Sermon on the Mount. So why don't you turn over there a minute just to have a look at Matthew 7:28. When he finishes this entire sermon, verse 28, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these saying that the people were astonished at his teaching. So you have the disciples coming to him on that mountain, but apparently, what about the multitudes then?
They were there too.
They were listening in on what he was saying, and they were astonished at what he was saying. I think the bulk of his teaching was at the disciples because they were the believers. The multitude was just a congregation, and there may have been some believers in the middle of the congregation. But I think he was very willing and open to having other people listen in. And that's kind of the way we do church today, in a way. This wasn't church, but the church gathering is really for the Christians to be taught and to worship our God together as fellow believers. But it's not a closed meeting. Other people come in from time to time. And we encourage that, and we're grateful for that. But they're really entering, a non-Christian person who's coming into a church service is really not at a meeting designed for them, unless it's an evangelistic service on purpose. But they're coming in to see, they might not know this, but what they're coming in and they're seeing what God is teaching to his people, and they're kind of listening in on the side as to what's happening. So that's what was going on here. Let's look at these Beatitudes, not specifically right this second, but kind of as an overview. They all start with blessed. And let's talk a little bit about what the word blessed means. Does anybody have any different translation besides one that says blessed?
Which favored word?
Favored? Yep, favored would be a good word. Happy, some translations translated happy. And I used to think that was a little bit trite, but the more I investigated the word, the more that seems to be sort of what it is. One preacher I heard used the word fortunate. How fortunate. Now that almost sounds like lucky. So we've got to be careful of our choices of words there. I don't think he meant how lucky you are. But fortunate might be a good word there. Now, our culture, happiness is related to what circumstances, how things are going. Pardon?
Exterior stuff.
Exterior things mostly. I think the happiness here, the blessing here is more internal. I wrote down some words I thought kind of described it. It's more of an internal happiness or blessedness. It's satisfying. It's true. A lot of happiness is based upon the frivolous and the temporary and the false. I thought maybe we could say it's divine, because this kind of blessedness really is not available to somebody who's lost. I just gave you some other verses there. The verse that I listed with 1 Timothy 1:11 talks about God being blessed. And it's the same word. So if God is blessed, who's God blessed by? He's just blessed in and of himself. So this kind of blessedness is something that springs from within a person who is a Christian. God, of course, is from inside of his character. I give you another reference, Ephesians 1:3. For those of you that like Bible study, in times past I've mentioned that when you study your Bible, not just read it for devotion, but when you're actually studying, you need to get some kind of a dictionary, some kind of like I've recommended in the past, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, because it's interesting. If you were, we don't need to look it up right now, but if you were to look up 1 Timothy 1:11 and if you were to look up Ephesians 1:3, they both say that God is blessed. But they're two completely different words. If you were reading it in Greek, you wouldn't even connect the two in your mind. In English, we use one word for both of those. But what the original authors were saying is two completely different things. And so it's a good idea when you're studying your Bible, if you're just reading for devotions, that's one thing, but if you're trying to dig, get yourself, if you don't already have one, Vine's Expository Dictionary, and then look up words, you know. And you say, well, it's going to take me a whole week just to get through the first four words in the verse. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. After 10 years, 1 week at a time per verse, 52 weeks times 10 years, you got 520 verses well thought through and mastered. That's not so bad. 2 Peter 1:4. Why don't you turn there a minute? I referenced this verse on Wednesday night too. It's an important concept here that you need to grab a hold of. 2 Peter 1:4. Did I handwrite this on your sheet? I meant to before we... Mm-hmm. Before we... Or did I write it so neatly you thought it was typewritten?
Is it 1 Peter or 2?
2. Oh, okay. Did I write first or did I write 2?
You said first.
Okay. I said first?
I don't know. I heard first. Sorry.
That's all right. 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as a Christian, we become a partaker or a sharer of the divine nature. Now you just take that and think about it all week. I mean, think about it for 1 minute here. You have been made, if you're a Christian, you have been made a sharer. I looked up what partaker means. It means sharer. You've been become a sharer or a partaker of the divine nature. What does divine mean? Let's retranslate it a little bit. If you're a partaker of the divine nature, it's saying you're a partaker of what? God's nature, his holy nature, his nature, his character, somehow. So I'm bringing that into this discussion because the Beatitudes are saying blessed are these different people, different situations, and I'm making the contention that this is not for lost people. this is for saved people, because these characteristics are so much a characteristic of divine nature that a lost person can't possibly have this. When you see something like, blessed are those that mourn, it's not talking about a lost person who's mourning the loss of some loved one or something. It's not a promise to them. Unless they come to Christ, then it could be a promise to them. Deb?
Isn't this
boldness
of claiming that we are God?
Yes. Wasn't that what Paul said? No, we're not. But didn't that what Paul said?
We're a little G.
Yeah. Well, how do you know it was a little G? They were all little letters in the Greek Bible. In the implication is little G. Yeah. Yeah. No, you're not God, and you're not God's. But we have become when and this is what I was dealing with on Wednesday. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, what is He giving you? That one passage says, no man knows all I know about Tim here is how we converse on the outside. I don't know what's in his heart. And the scripture says, I think it's in one of the Corinthians, Tim's spirit knows what Tim is really like inside. My spirit knows what my spirit's like, what I'm like. I can't know Tim except what comes out of his mouth and his behavior that kind of reveals something about his spirit, but only his spirit knows. And that passage goes on to say, same thing with God. Only God knows what God is like because of his spirit within him. And then the next verse goes on to say something astounding. But you have been given the spirit of God so that you might know the things that are freely given to you by God. That's that passage. If somebody can find the reference, I don't remember where it was, but that's the one that says, nothing eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. And we always end there. God is so far beyond us, we don't know. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, we don't know. And he goes on to say, but you do. No man can know what's going on in a man's heart except the spirit of the man. But God says, I've given you my spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's taken his spirit and boom, put it in you. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. That comes very close, not to making us gods, but to makes the connection with God very close. We are one with Christ. Now we say to ourselves, I don't believe it, I don't feel like it. That's why, do we really believe that? You got to tell yourself you do, and then you got to try to live that way, like you really believe it. Ruth, did you find it?
1 Corinthians 2.
I think that's the reference. It's on your blank notes from Wednesday night. Verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So what is the Spirit doing? 1 Corinthians 2, 10. We're on a tangent here, in case you're not following me. Rabbit trail number one. The Spirit searches all things. What does it search? The deep things of God. So doesn't God's Spirit go to plummet the depths of God? Right? Would you agree with that? Verse 11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's what I said about Tim. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And he just told us the Spirit of God plumbs the depths of God. Verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God has taken His Spirit and given them to us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We're back on track. So we have these Beatitudes now. Jesus is talking to His people who have the divine Spirit within them, whose heart has been changed by the by the gospel. It's been changed, made alive. They were dead, but now they're alive. And now He's giving these Beatitudes. Notice a pattern. Do you remember your English? Past tense, present tense, future tense. Okay? We've got about 7 or 8 Beatitudes here. Look at the Beatitude in verse 3. The promise that kind of goes with it, the second part. Every one of them starts with, blessed is so-and-so, for, and then it gives you some reason. Okay? In verse 3, is the reason present tense or future tense?
Present.
Pardon? Present tense, right? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk about what that means later. But present tense. Next one? In verse 4?
Future.
Verse 5? Okay, 6? 7? 8? 9? 10? So you've got it's the last one's present, right?
Yep.
So you've got present, then a whole bunch of futures, and then another present.
The same one is.
And Tim just observed it's the same one, right? So you have a sandwich here.
Yep.
It starts out with theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and it ends theirs is the kingdom of heaven, present tense, and all the other ones are future. So there's got to be a reason for that. I don't know what it is, but there must be one, because the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture and He does it for a reason. We believe in verbal inspiration of Scripture, right? Which means God chose the words. The words were important. Doesn't always mean we know what they mean or why they're there. But I think there's some significance to the fact that you've got two present tenses at the beginning and at the end, sandwich in between a bunch of futures, and the two present ones are the same one.
Is that speaking to salvation?
What do you mean by that? What do you mean? Is that speaking to the present tenses?
Because they are believers. So that's why they have it now.
Right, and I think that helps the argument that this is for Christians.
Yeah.
That they've got, this is a saved person. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. Present tense. So yeah, I think it's related to salvation. It's related to the fact that these are saved people. This is a promise to us who are saved people. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, yeah.
Well, all the future tense ones, as far as I can see, are quality is like fruits of the Spirit, so you would have to be saved and God would do a work, which would mean that it would have to be a future tense because none of us would arrive until death.
Good thought. She said the ones in the middle. Now I love that when somebody gives me something to think about. When the ones in the middle are kind of like the fruits of the Spirit, and none of us has arrived, and so the kind of the reward or the benefit is something still lying ahead. That's kind of what you were saying, right?
Well, I don't think quite that well, but you know the first part, I think, is a fact.
Pardon?
Okay. I think the first present is a fact.
Yes.
Okay. And the second time it's used is like reinforcement. Because you go through all these things, yeah, it's coming, oh, it's still here.
Very good. That could be something else to think about.
Whoa.
Good, yeah. You might get discouraged in the middle and say, I'm never going to arrive at this. And he's saying, "You're theirs is." That's kind of the way I took it, what you said. Is that what, Rich? Is that kind of the gist?
Yeah.
The other thing here is I think that the characteristics that we're talking about here kind of give a sequence almost of a saved person. For example, a saved person, one of the first things that has to happen is you have to come to Christ as a person who has nothing to offer. There's a poverty of spirit. And so these are kind of a progression too. I'm not saying that they all happen in this particular order, but I think the logic is kind of that order. You don't come to me with the last thing first. You come to me, Christ is saying, with the first thing first, which is a poverty of spirit. Another interesting thing is that I think I put on your list of verses Malachi 4:6. That's the last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6. And somebody want to turn there and tell me how that verse ends, Malachi 4:6. It ends with a curse. This better happen, this, and this, else I will come with a curse. So you've got God saying at the end of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, you better behave, otherwise I'm coming with a curse. Jesus, the coming King, starts out with a blessing. That gives you the distinction between everybody who doesn't live under, everybody who's trying to get saved under the law is under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything that's written in the book of the law to do it. So the Old Testament is a curse. It puts us under a curse. The New Covenant puts us under a blessing. So there's that distinction too. Okay? So let's look at this first one and see what we can find out about it here. Blessed is the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about the blessed part first and what poor. We already defined blessed. This person is happy and fortunate. Now, is this, I wrote down a counterintuitive and countercultural. Think about what Jesus is saying to these people. And the crowd's listening in. He says, you want to know who is truly the fortunate ones among us and the ones who are truly happy and blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Is that kind of the message you get from our culture?
No.
From every TV commercial and every business meeting you go to, be poor in spirit. Paul, how much insurance are you going to sell if you approach people as a poor in spirit person? You know, it's not going to happen. Rich?
Okay.
So, there's a poverty of spirit that if we have it, it's got to be a divine happening. The natural human nature is one of pride and I can do it. Especially American culture, but it's always been true of culture. I can do it. I'm at the top of the game. I've got everything that I need. And Jesus said, where you have to start is at the bottom. And if you're at the bottom and you have a poverty of spirit, you are definitely one of the blessed and fortunate people among us. So sometime when you look at somebody who's up there bragging, or maybe they're not bragging, but they're just up at some pinnacle of their game, of their business, of the politics or whatever, and you think, I'm just little old me, I'm just this, I'm just, you know, just here, just nothing. God is saying to you, the King of Kings is saying to you, you are one of the fortunate ones. Those people are unfortunate. You are one of the fortunate ones. You are one of the blessed ones. You are one of the happy ones because you're at the bottom of it. And look at, we're not going to look at all these verses, but let's look at some of them. Psalm 34:18. We'll just look at several in a row and then we'll kind of get a picture here. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So who is the Lord near to? The Lord is near to those whose heart is broken. The Lord is near to those whose spirit is contrite. What does contrite mean?
Repenting.
Kind of repenting. What was over here? What's somebody say over here?
Crushed.
Almost in despair, sort of. Now, a lot of this is related to salvation because if we come confidently to be saved, what we can bring to the table, we're not going to be saved. We have to come as a person who is lost, a person who has nothing to offer, a person who sees himself as undone. Remember what Isaiah said: "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." There's a lot of people, I think, who think they're saved and have never, ever felt this way. This undoneness, this contriteness. And I would question if any of you are of that experience, that you've never ever felt this way, like you were undone, like you were unworthy before God, like you were crushed and needed rescuing, I would check into my salvation if I were you. I have no way of judging. I don't know who's all here compared to, you know, what your experience is. But there, I know I've seen people who have never had this experience, and they've just, somebody said, if you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus when you die and not be in hell, then just, but there's no crushing, there's no poverty of spirit. That's a dangerous position to be in. Yep.
This is completely off subject, but you know how I forget everything.
Yes.
Would you guys pray for a young girl named Heather? I talked with her on Friday. She works at the vet office, and she is completely and totally, you know, you've talked about this before, but I guess it's the first one I've met, totally ignorant of the Bible. And has no real interest. But if you just pray for Heather.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, it's all right.
You know I forget.
Pray for Heather. Apparently a lost person in our culture. I mean, it's not uncommon to be lost in our culture. Well, it seems funny to me. The guy I took over my job to had no knowledge of Christianity, and he's born and raised here. It's just weird to me that they didn't know anything. All right. 51:17. Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So there again, you have that brokenness, that contriteness, contrition, I guess they would call it. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. You see, this theme goes all the way through the Bible, and we've got a couple other Beatitudes coming up, like the one about mourning, and you find that same theme going on and on. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then over to chapter 66 of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So there you get another little hint as to what this means. The person who has this kind of spirit that he's talking about here, when he hears the word of God, there's a trembling there. There's a feeling of, boy, I sure don't measure up. You know, I'm about as low as they come when it comes to trying to be obedient and so forth. And there's that humbleness, that humility before God, that Jesus calls poor in spirit. So he says, blessed, happy, fortunate. I mean, doesn't this really, do you really believe this? Our culture just hits us, doesn't it? With popularity, you got to be best at everything. And then this is saying, this is Jesus talking, who says, you are a fortunate one if you kind of look at yourself as being poverty stricken in your spirit. So if you're feeling that way, just generally, you're saying as a Christian, you know, life is passing me by. I'm just kind of a Christian. I just live in my house. I just kind of do things to try to please the Lord. And everybody else is just kind of going out there and making themselves famous. And I just feel so awful. Jesus said you're one of the fortunate ones. Yep.
I think, you know, as we look at the culture we live in the what we see in front of us, both visually and what we read and hear, this world as a whole is just looking for all the gusto they can get. Whereas when we look at these things and the Beatitudes, what to me it gives is is the peace of God that the world cannot have.
Mm-hmm.
And as we go through this, we know the end. We know the beginning because of the Bible. We know our end. And we can have that peace to go through this and not be ruffled as we see the circumstances around us go up and down and change constantly because we are worshiping and we're having faith in something that doesn't change
mm-hmm.
and is eternal.
And some of us, and I'm including myself in this, some of us believe this, but the world flutters us a little bit. It kind of makes it, the appeal is very strong. And I think especially for younger people, I think as we get older, it gets easier, but not totally easy. And so you see the things that the world offers, and they tend to tug. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of this kind of stuff. And if you say to yourself, I'm already pretty much here, then you consider yourself really fortunate. Because you've seen it, it's settled it, you're there. But we need to pray for one another where we believe this, we trust the scripture on this, but a temptation can come along tomorrow to try to be somebody famous or to try to make a name or to try to, you know, do whatever. Those things are out there for some of us, yeah.
And I don't know that being poor in spirit means we are down and discouraged.
Right.
We have joy because we're not trying to reach, scratch our way to the top like the rest of the world was trying to do. And that in itself is very freeing, just to realize we don't have to compete out there with all of the things they're after.
Right.
And we're down here just enjoying the joy that we have because we... No,
right. It doesn't. This is not implying a down in the dumps mentality. Although, if you're a down in the dumps kind of person, this is encouraging for you too. But it doesn't mean you. It doesn't mean you need to try to become a down in the dumps kind of person, depressed, sort of the glass is always half empty kind of a person outlook. But what it does mean is that there has to be a poverty of spirit to come to Christ. First of all, to really, we're bankrupt when it comes to God. And our standing before Him, we need the righteousness of Christ. So He's offering that. You can't come to Him all. Remember the rich young ruler who turned away sorrowful because he had so much stuff.
Humility is almost a theme of the Bible, you know?
Right?
Yes.
And this just really falls into that. Even a person who maybe has stuff or is successful or whatever, as long as you have to have a good understanding of that, that comes from God.
Right.
You know, it had nothing to do with you.
Right.
In fact, the worst thing you could do is get in the way. And that, you know, that God gives...
God gives stuff, and what Job said, God gives, God takes away, and it's fine either way.
It's pride that gets in there.
Right. And it's all of my doing. Remember the guy that built the barn, and Jesus said, this night your soul's going to be required of thee. But what his attitude was, look at this, what I've built. You know, and maybe I'll tear that one down and build a bigger one because I'm so successful. And he wasn't willing to acknowledge that you're only successful at, you're successful at God's whim. At God, like, you know, they used to be you lived based on the pleasure of the king. And if the king didn't want you to live, you were done. And that's kind of the way it is with God. So these people who are poor in spirit, what is the promise for them? Besides being fortunate. You're fortunate because yours is what? The kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Try to talk yourself into that one. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that God promised to the nation of Israel originally. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He offered this kingdom to his people. They rejected it at the time, so the kingdom is still in the future. The kingdom of God, the millennium, and the future kingdom of God. But for those that are fall into this category, that kingdom is theirs. What does theirs mean? It belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you. Some of the passages I put down here you would be familiar with if you were to look them up, about especially the Revelation one, says we, the saints, are going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. It's talking about specifically for 1,000 years. So the kingdom is ours. So you look at the people that are scratching for the top and are at the top and who are not Christians or whatever, and you feel such poverty of spirit. Jesus is saying, you are blessed, you are fortunate, because to you the kingdom of God belongs. Not to them, but to you the kingdom of God belongs. In another reference, I don't think I wrote on there, maybe I did. Did I write Matthew 11:11 on there as a handwritten thing? No? All right, Matthew 11:11. Look there a second, then we'll quit here. Matthew 11:11. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus is saying that of all the people born, nobody was greater than John the Baptist. Right? And what did John the Baptist do? I mean, he was going around eating locusts and stuff, wearing Tarzan clothes. Right? So nobody is better than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And let's say yours is the kingdom of heaven, but you're so poor in spirit, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, among women, there was not anyone born greater. Jesus has said, but no one's born greater than John the Baptist. And if you are the least one in the kingdom of heaven, you are greater than John the Baptist. Now that's his assessment. Now do you want the world's assessment or do you want Jesus' assessment? That's what you got to just ask yourself, whether you believe. Yes, you said that.
Quickly, it kind of goes to the verse with James and John, and you know, they asked, how can I be at your right hand?
Yeah, who's going to sit on the right side? Who's going to sit there?
And he says, you don't get it. It's to be great is to be the least.
Yep, be the last. Yeah. If you're first, you'll be last. If you're last, you'll be first. And we don't like that, though. I hope there's more, somebody besides me whose flesh kind of resists this and says, I don't want to be the last one. I don't. I want to be up there with everybody else, you know. There's something in our flesh that cringes at this. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. And we need to be willing to accept that and accept his promise too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you've given us, and these are hard sayings in some ways. They're really encouraging in a lot of ways too. But we just pray that you would help us to embrace your truth, be able to live by it, to accept it, and to be encouraged by it, so that we can walk faithfully with you, and we can realize that your way is better than any way that the world or anybody out there would offer us. We pray that we'd be able to live that way before you and be thankful for it. We pray that you would continue to guide now in the service to follow, be with Pastor and his ministry. We pray that you'd give him wisdom and boldness as your word is preached again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.